It is my pleasure to welcome Sid Bream to Antrim this morning. Sid is originally from the Carlisle, Pennsylvania area. He and his wife, Michelle, have four children and one grandson who is 9 months old. So he and I enjoyed swapping a few pictures last night. Sid is, of course, an avid outdoorsman, and that's why he was brought in for our dinner this weekend. But Sid was also a professional baseball player. He spent the majority of his playing days with the Pirates and the Braves, also bookended his career with the Dodgers and the Astros. Sid had the privilege of playing in four consecutive National League Championship Series, and he also played in two World Series. And so if you were here last night, as you heard me say, it's not every day that I get the opportunity to introduce a man whose baseball cards I used to collect when I was a boy. But that is the case. And most of all, Sid desires to use the platform that God has given him to share the message of salvation in Christ. Every single autograph that he signs, he puts a different scripture verse on. I watched him in action. I handed him five cards last night, five different scripture references. And I thought afterwards, I bet he's glad I didn't bring in 20. You know, really test his memory right off the bat. But as I say, he desires to share the message of salvation in Christ, he desires to share God's word. So we're excited what the Lord will have for us this morning through him. Would you join me in welcoming Sid Bream, please?
Good morning. How many of y'all were here last night? And you came back, huh? That's pretty good. It's an honor for me to be in the pulpit and let Pastor Adam, Pastor Casey, Pastor Rob allow me to be up here to speak for you. It's a great time, as I shared in the first service, it's a good time to be back in this neck of the woods. As Pastor Adam just shared, I grew up just up the road, and Chambersburg and Carlisle High School back then, we always had some good rivalries. I mean, it was a lot of fun playing them in baseball. They generally kicked our rear ends in baseball, and every so often we'd beat them in basketball, but big rivalry back then, so it's always great to be able to come back in my neck of the woods. It gave me a chance to see my mom, and you know, we've been staying with her, and so it was a good time for that. But just want to share with you. I mean, you know, I am nothing special, but God, I really and truly believe through baseball has given me a platform, allowed me to get up here in front of people, and it's not something that I wanted to do. That wasn't my passion. I mean, not like Pastor Adam, he loves to get up and teach. This wasn't my passion. I'm a chaplain for a trucking company right now out in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and that wasn't my passion either. I mean, but, you know, and when it was proposed to me, I literally said in my gut, there's no way I'm going to be a chaplain. I'm not a chaplain. But through prayer, the Lord, I think, said, Sid, this is what I want you to do. And it's been a blessing. When we listen to God's word, I mean, it's a blessing to, you know, what he can do through us and for us and so on and so forth. But it is a real joy for me to be here today. And again, I share about a platform. I played 12 years, 10 full seasons of Major League Baseball. As Pastor Adam said, I played with the Dodgers, signed with the Dodgers, went to the Pittsburgh Pirates, the Atlanta Braves, and the Houston Astros. But most individuals that play in the major leagues, once they get out for several years, not too many people recognize them on the streets anymore. They go into obscurity, and only their friends and their family members remember them as Major League Baseball players. But, you know, for me, I mean, it has been something that over the years, I mean, it is going now on, what is it, 26 years. In October 14th of 1992, that I was involved with a play down in Atlanta against Pittsburgh, that the Braves went to the World Series because of this play, and it has stayed in people's minds. It's still considered the fourth most exciting play in Major League Baseball history. And so, I mean, if you don't mind, I mean, I'm just going to allow you to see that. And so, Jay, if you don't mind, could you go ahead and play that for them, and then we'll move on with the service.
The Pirates, who had lost the previous two league championship series, seemed to be finally on their way to the World Series, taking a two-run lead into the bottom of the ninth. But who will ever forget what happened next? After pinch hitter Brian Hunter popped up, Bobby Cox used his last out in the last hope on Francisco Cabrera. Remember his top of the ninth game-tying home run against Cincinnati last year? Bases loaded. Two outs.
A lot of room in right center. If he hits one there, we can dance in the streets. The 2-1. Swung line drive.
Unbelievably, 22 of the Braves' 32 RBIs in the series came with two outs.
So that is a play that, has given me an opportunity to go around and speak. But, you know, in my days of playing baseball, there have been other good times. I mean, thankfully, that wasn't my only good time, but I wasn't a franchise player. I wasn't a Barry Bonds. I wasn't an Andy Van Slyke. I wasn't a Doug Drabeck. I wasn't a John Smoltz, a Greg Maddux. You know, David Justice, I was a good player. You knew what you were going to get from me every year. I was a good defensive first baseman. But, I mean, you know, I was not a franchise player. And so, but there were, like I said, there were some other things that took place in my days. I mean, matter of fact, the first hit that I ever had in my Major League Baseball career came in 1983, September 13th of 1983, when I was with the Los Angeles Dodgers. We were in the heat of a pennant race. Vin Scully, the great Vin Scully, was announcing the game. And I shared with the first group, I have a cassette tape. And for the longest time, that cassette tape was in my treasure trove. And I could never hear my first hit because I didn't have something that would play a cassette tape. And so finally, my father-in-law and his new wife, I mean, they had a cassette player. And so I was able to take that cassette player and play my hit, and it gave me goosebumps to think that I actually got a hit in Major League Baseball. But with Vin Scully announcing that, I mean, it was a great thing. I actually have it on my phone. I recorded it and put it on my phone, and sometimes I play it. But for time's sake, I'm gonna get away from that. But my first home run came in 1985 against Mike Kruko in Dodger Stadium, and that was a big thing for me to hit my first home run up in the big leagues. And in 1985. We started off, I mean, the regular first baseman was on the DL, so I started at first base. The first team that we played was the Houston Astros. And the person that was on the bump for the first game of the season was Nolan Ryan. And so my first at-bat in 1985 was against Nolan Ryan, where Mike Marshall was out at second base, and he threw me a pitch, and I got a line drive base hit, you know, in my first at-bat in 1985, and I thought, who in the heck is Nolan Ryan? He's not that good, if I can hit him. But I don't think I got another hit off of him after that, but at the same time, I got that one. But so that was a great thing for me. And as I shared in the beginning service, I mean, one of the things that means a whole lot to my family and I, my wife and I especially, is the fact that, I mean, in 1990, I got free agented down to the Atlanta Braves. And I mean, it was a bitter time for me because, I mean, the Pirates, after we got beat by the Cincinnati Reds in 1990 in the playoffs, the management for Pittsburgh came out and said, Sid Bream's our first priority to sign for the 1991 season. And so through negotiations, my wife and I were excited thinking we were coming back to Pittsburgh. But through negotiations, I mean, they never really got close to market price on me, you know, let alone go above that for being a priority. And so it came down to free agency, the day of free agency, and the Atlanta Braves gave me a great contract. But they said, you need to make a decision today because we got to go someplace else if you're not going to take the contract. And so my wife and I said yes. But literally all night long, we cried our eyes out. And we woke up in the morning, and I called Jim Leland, our manager from the Pirates, and at that point in time, I said, Skip, I said, am I bound to this contract? And he said, no, you haven't put your name to it. You're not bound to it yet. So I got on the phone with my attorney, and for an hour and a half, he tried to talk me out of, you know, doing something stupid. But at the end of the hour and a half, he called the other attorney who was at the free agency meetings. And to make a long story short, They said, you know, he asked him to give him a note. I mean, he asked him about, there was somebody else that wanted Sid. What's your best offer? And they said, what you have is what we're going to give him. And so, but in the meantime, my other attorney called me back and he said, question for you. What happens if you sign with the Pirates and then they trade you to Atlanta? You're going to look like an idiot. You could have had this much money. And now you're going to be down there, you're going to look like a fool. And I said, great point. I said, let's go to the Pirates and ask them for a no-trade clause in those three-year contract. And so at that point in time, we went back to the Pirates and asked for a no-trade clause. And they said no to a no-trade clause. And I said, if I'm your first priority, I'd hate to see what your last one is. And so I went down to the Atlanta Braves. And for the next 2 years, we knocked them out of the World Series. And then in 1992, I had that play, but the one thing that I wanted to share, Pittsburgh, I love the team that I play with. I love playing in Pittsburgh. And when we came back to, you know, my first game back into Pittsburgh from Atlanta, I didn't play the game because their left-hander started, so I was a platoon player for the most part. Didn't like that a whole lot, but I was a platoon player. But at the same time, I mean, in the ninth inning, we were getting killed 9-1. And, They put a reliever in, Stan Belinda, the one that gave up the base hit there. They put him into the game against me, and Bobby Cox allowed me to go out and pinch hit. And so when they announced me going up into the batter's box, I mean, the people in Pittsburgh gave me a 5-minute standing ovation. And literally, my eyes were watering, my knees were knocking, and I'm thinking, how in the world am I supposed to hit? You know, because if you know anything about baseball, your faculties, they all have to be there. And so my eyes were watering, my knees were knocking as I stepped into the batter's box. And somehow, when he threw a fastball, I swung the bat. And I hit the ball, and it went over to dead center field fence. I never hit home runs over the center field wall. I never. Out of my 90 home runs, that was the only home run that I ever hit the dead center field. Everything was always right center field to the line, or down the left field line is where I'd hit home runs. And so I knew that somebody was swinging that bat for me. But as I came around the bases, stepped on home plate, once again, the people gave me another 5-minute standing ovation. And that meant a lot to my family and I. And so we were really thankful to be a part of that and to enjoy that. So those were some of the things that took place as far as my career was concerned. Pastor Adam talked to you about my family. Been married for 35 years to just an absolutely unbelievable, beautiful lady. I'm so thankful for her. She's put up with a lot. And I mean that with all my heart. She's put up with a lot. I have 4 great kids. All of them know that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. I have 2 great daughter-in-laws, and I have a grandson. And what a blessing he's been to our lives as well. But so that's where I'm at. I grew up out there. I live in a place called Zillionople, Pennsylvania, out in Pittsburgh right now, about 35 minutes north of Pittsburgh. But so let's get on to the rest of the meet here today. And I just want to share with you, I went to Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. I was the first one of Breams that has been to Liberty University. Now there's been 19 Breams since I started there that have gone to Liberty University. All 4 of my children, I have a daughter right there now. She's going to be finishing her junior year. But the coach of my team at Liberty Baptist College, it was Liberty Baptist back then. My coach back then, his name was Al Worthington. Al Worthington had played many years in the major leagues, and he was my coach, and he instilled a lot of wisdom in me. And so one day, we were sitting around, and as I shared, Coach, he was a wise man. I mean, and you remember the commercials, E.F. Hutton, when they talk, you listen. Well, Coach Worthington was one of those individuals, and when he spoke, you wanted to make sure that your ears were attentive to what he was saying. And so he talked about a story of his back when he was playing Major League Baseball, how every day him and his teammate would go out and they'd get on the foul line and they'd run their sprints to help their endurance and get themselves in shape and so on and so forth. And every day that they went out there to run the races, my coach would beat him in that race. Every day, whether they ran 10, 15 sprints every day, my coach would beat this gentleman in a race. So one day his teammate came out as they came out of the dugout and he looked at my coach and he said, "Coach," he said, I want to tell you something. "I bet you that I can beat you in this race." And my coach is sitting there. "You got to understand," my coach said, "Are you kidding me? I beat you every day that we've run. Every time that we come out here to do a sprint, I beat you in a race. And now you're going to tell me that you're going to beat me? I don't think so. That's a stupid bet." He accepted the bet, got on the line. They said, "Go." His teammate just blew him away. And you got to understand, my coach, he didn't like that a lot. And the reason he didn't like that a lot is because his teammate every day wasn't giving it his best. He wasn't going out there with a purpose. He was going through the motions. He wasn't giving it his best. Years ago, many years ago, there was a movie that came out called Facing the Giants. I'm sure a lot of you all remember that movie. And there was a story in that movie about a young man that he was probably the leader of the team, but he was also one of those guys that got under the coach's skin. He wouldn't listen. He was always the one that was always trying to make himself look good and so on and so forth. But the coach knew that this young man had a lot of leadership qualities. And one day, I mean, as they were doing some drills, and the drill was basically they got on all fours on the goal line and they go out to 10 yards with one of the teammates on their back. And then they come back in order to build strength in their arms and then, you know, build that endurance up. One day that young man started to act up. And his coach looked at him and he challenged him. He said, "I'm going to blindfold you and I'm going to put a teammate on your back and I want to ask you and I want to challenge you to see whether or not you can go from the goal line to 50 yards. The young man, "Yeah, I'll take that bet. I'll do that challenge." So they blindfolded him and put him on the goal line, put his teammate on his back. And at that point in time, they said, "Go." And he started to, you know, move down the field and he started for a while, was doing very, very well. And then all of a sudden, the muscles started to tire out. The lungs started to burn a little bit. The heart was pounding. And as he was going forward, I mean, he'd look up at his coach from time to time. He said, "Coach, am I getting close? Am I getting close?" And all the coach would look back at him and scream at him and say, "Are you giving it your best? Are you giving it your best?" And the young man would keep on plodding. He'd keep on moving forward. And every so often, he'd holler again, "Coach, am I getting close?" And the coach would holler back at him, "Are you giving it your best?" So finally, the boy kept on going until he couldn't go anymore and he collapsed. And as he recovered from all the stuff that was going on throughout that challenge, he took his blindfold off and he looked up at his coach and he said, "Coach, did I make the 50 yards?" And the coach looked at him and said, "Son, you not only made 50 yards, you made 100 yards. He said, "Because you gave it your best." And that's the premise of where I'm at today. You know, as I sit here and we're going to be talking, as we're thinking about our own Christian life, as we're sitting here as individuals, I mean, that have accepted Christ into our hearts, my challenge, as I holler to you, and again, I want you to understand that this, I holler at me as well. Are you giving God your best? Is God getting your best? I shared with the earlier service, when I played ball, I had 20/12 vision. I could see a gnat on a pitcher's forehead. And now I'm down to this stuff. But I want to take God's word in Malachi, and I want to set the tone for all this. And in Malachi verses chapter 1, starting in verse 6, and I won't read the whole 6 through 14. But at the same time, I want to share these passages with you. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar, you ask, how have we defiled you? When you say the Lord's table is contemptible or deserving of scorn, he said, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of hosts. And now ask for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show any of you? Ask the Lord of hosts. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hand. And then just going through the rest of it, which is good stuff, but I mean, I'll just start, you know, with verse 14. It says, the deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. The reason I share that verse, those verses with you is understanding that if you remember back in the Old Testament times, I mean, it was, you know, pertinent for those individuals in Old Testament times who were following Christ to bring a sacrifice to the Lord to for that animal to be sacrificed, his blood to cover their sins, not get rid of their sins, but to cover their sins. And God actually in Deuteronomy verses 15, chapter 15, verse 21, it says, this is his command at that point in time. It said, but if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. So, I mean, God had set up a rule. As you come to that altar, as you give that priest that animal for him to sacrifice, it has to be pure and blameless. It has to be without any type of defect whatsoever. And what we're reading in Malachi is the individuals, the people, were bringing lame, blemished animals to the priest. But the priest, they're sitting there saying, instead of saying, hey, you can't do this, they were going ahead and taking those animals and putting them on the altar. And God's saying, are you kidding me? Would you do this for your governor? Would you give him this blemished animal? Would you give him this sick animal? He said, absolutely not. So why in the world, the creator of this world, the one that made you, the one that gives you life, why in the world would you give me that blemished animal? He was not happy with them, and he has a right to be. They weren't given their best. Matthew Henry, one of the commentaries in Malachi, he said it this way as far as that those verses are concerned. It said, it is a severe and no doubt just reproof that is here given to the priest for the showing of contempt of the holy things of God, with which they were entrusted. And if this was a crime of the priest, we have reason to fear the people also were guilty of it, so that what is said to the priest is said to all. Basically, once again, saying, the priests were allowing it to happen, but the people were the ones that were bringing those blemished animals. They weren't giving God their best. And so, I mean, it was one of those areas where, you know, both of them were guilty. Both of them were guilty of doing something that God commanded them that shouldn't be happening. They weren't giving God their best. And so, in relation to that and thinking about our own lives, I mean, again, as we sit here today and we call ourselves Christians, we're looking at Christ and saying, you're my Savior. I want you to think about your own life. Are you giving God your best? Is he everything that he's supposed to be? Are you presenting yourself as an unblemished animal on a sacrifice for God? And when I say about an unblemished animal, are we giving God our best? Let me ask you in regard to our time. Are we giving God our best in regards to our time? It's a busy world out there. People are going here, going there with their business schedules. But at the same time, every day, do you wake up and say, Lord, this is your day. I want to be the light that you want me to be. I want you to change me. I want you to make me into the man of God or the woman of God that you want me to be. Is that something that's important to you? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he doth meditate day and night. And it says, if you do that, you'll be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf never withers. Whatever he does prospers. But that person meditates on a daily basis. He meditates on God's word, meditates on the good things of God, and desires to be the person that God wants him to be. So I ask you, first of all, is God getting your time? Is he important to you throughout the course of the day, or maybe you go throughout the week? Maybe it's just Sunday mornings you should come in here to hear God's word, and that's it the rest of the week. That's not the way God intended it to be. So is God getting your time, first of all? Secondly, how about your prayer life? I think a lot of you in here probably watched the War Room, and you see the battle. You see the battle that's going on a daily basis in regards to our lives. I mean, the Bible says it's not about flesh and blood, but about principalities and powers. Satan is trying to deceive you, just trying to have your family destroyed. He's trying to destroy your life on a daily basis. He's a wolf. I mean, a wolf that comes in sheep's clothing. And without prayer, without getting on our knees and saying, Lord, protect my family. Protect my own life. Help me to stay in contact with you. Without prayer, we're going to fall. I've been there. I've fallen. We're all flesh. But when you get away from God's word, you give Satan the foothold to get inside of that door and start to mess with your minds. To start to mess with your hearts. And folks, I mean, there's a lot of darkness in this world today. And the only thing that can drive that darkness out is the light of Christ. The only thing. And the only way that light comes in is to getting on your knees and praying and saying, God, change us. Make us into the people you want us to be. Protect my family. Help my son, my daughter, to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help my husband to understand how important it is for him to lead our family. Prayer. So important. So is God getting your best in regards to prayer? How about your Bible reading and your memorization of Scripture? Psalm 119, 105, and 106 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's so imperative for us to understand how important it is to get into God's word and to read his word. To understand the things that he wants for our lives. I mean, the things that he wants to stay away from and the things that are abounding for us. And I asked the first meeting this morning, I said, what if somebody came and took all the Bibles from us? And the way things are going, it could happen. I want to ask you, what memorization do you have in order to rely on if something like that would happen? What thoughts of God, other than getting down on your knees and praying, but what thoughts from his word do you have in your heart? That you can kind of draw from to give you the strength that you need in order to make it through those difficult times that are ahead. So my question again is God getting your best in regards to your Bible reading and your memorization of God's word? How important that is for each and every one of us. And now we're going to get into some sick ones, hurt, bad ones. How about your relationships? You young people, I've seen it so much in regards to the relationships that you have. You get with individuals that are trying to bring you down and not bring you up. You put yourselves in situations where there's people that are trying to hurt you. But because you want to fit in, you go with those individuals. Separate yourself. Get with people of like mind. Don't allow yourself to be destroyed by this world's influence. I understand Christ said that we're supposed to come for the sick, not the healthy. But I can tell you this, if you're in amongst 10 bad people as opposed to the one, you're the good one. I can guarantee you sooner or later you're going to be brought down. You need that strength of individuals in order to prop you up. How about some of you in here today? It's so common practice. So common practice in our relationships. Being with somebody before they're married. God never called for that. God never called for that. But the world says, hey, it's okay. The world says a lot of things are okay, but they're gonna hurt you in the long run. So I challenge you. Think about your relationships. And at the same time, are you here? The Bible says don't be put with somebody unequally yoked. But yet we'll sit there and say to ourselves, hey, he'll come to Christ sooner or later. She'll come to Christ sooner or later. But all the while, it's just dragging you down. Live by God's word. Your choices are going to destroy you. Your bad choices will destroy you, folks. You'll have a lot of regrets. So what about your relationships? Are you giving God your best in that regard? And man, again, this is a tough one. Your purity and your thought life. And as I shared with the first service, if I'm transparent with you, I want you to understand something. I haven't been as faithful as I should have been to my wife. Our pastor, not many years ago, or a year or so ago, preached a message out there that said a statistic says that 7 out of 10 men, after they leave church service throughout the course of the week, we'll look at pornography throughout the course of the week. 5 out of 10 pastors will do the same. Some of you in here, your gut's wrenching right now. But folks, I want you to understand your wife doesn't deserve that. My wife didn't deserve what I gave her. When I went into that marriage, I didn't go into it with that covenant relationship. I mean, that thought of saying, hey, she's mine. And I'm going to do everything I can to separate myself. I mean, I got caught into the world. And I hurt my wife. It still hurts our relationship in some ways. So your purity and your thought life are so important. I can tell you right now. That if you stay involved with it, I mean, it's going to mess up your mind. Satan's going to use that in order to bring a wedge between your families, between your relationship. So make a point right now to say, that's it. No more. It's not going to happen on my watch. I'm going to stay faithful to my wife. I'm going to cut that part of my life out of my life. It's not going to happen. I challenge you to make that work in your families. They don't deserve it. How about the words that come out of your mouth? Are you giving God the best there? As I shared, I mean, we can come to church on Sunday mornings and we put that Bible right underneath our arms, and we come into church and we say, hey, hello, Brother George, it's so great to see you. And for that one day of the week, our mouths are pure. But as we go out into the workplace, and we go into our friends at the workplace, I mean, all of a sudden we start to tell our dirty jokes. We start to curse. They don't have a clue. They don't even have a clue that you were at church just yesterday. Are you trying to be a witness? Are you trying to be a light? You know, I used to play in a lot of celebrity golf outings. I still do. Not that I'm a good great golfer, but I mean, I play in celebrity golf outings, but all the time I get with this group that would sit there and they would just tell all these dirty jokes. Their mouths were messed up. And as they started to tell those dirty jokes and all that type of stuff, I mean, I just step away from them and I turn my back on them, knowing that I wasn't supposed to be a part of that. But by the ninth hole, all those jokes stopped. If something came out of their mouth that wasn't pleasing, they knew I'd hear it. Sorry, Sid. Sorry that that came out of my mouth. It made a difference. And when you go into your workplace and you stop that junk, people are going to say, "Hey, Bill, Don, what's up? Why does that change? Why aren't you telling us any dirty jokes anymore?" It can make a difference. People could start to see a difference in your life, and you can tell them, "Jesus Christ made a difference in my life." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." So I want to challenge you in that. Is God getting your best in that? And then, guys, I mean, the last one is your witness to others. Your witness to others. You know, in my opinion, I mean, and God, even Christ even said it. I mean, he was asked one day, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love others to love others as well." But I think that there's a third one, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all God's command." Folks, we have a purpose to mean here. Three things that God has put in front of us. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love our neighbor as yourself. And go and make disciples. Be a light. Cast seed, water. And my challenge to each and every one of you here today, when was the last time that you shared Jesus with somebody? When was the last time that you asked somebody to come to church so that Pastor Adam, Pastor Casey, Pastor Rob could minister to them? You know, statistics show that 90% of individuals, that if they're asked, they'll come to church. Do you come here just to get inside of these four walls and to have that safety of these four walls, but you don't take God's word out? That's not what you're here for. Some of us will say, "Hey, I'm not a good witnesser. I'm not a good evangelist." All you got to do is show them your life. Show them your life. But Christ does say to them, he'll give us the words when the time comes in order for us to share the love that's within us. What about your testimony? When was the last time that somebody came up to you and said, "Man, what's so different about you? How can you be smiling right now when you're going through this difficult time?" You know, it's not Pastor Adams, it's not Pastor Casey's, it's not Pastor Rob's job to bring people into this church. It's your job. It's your job. You got people, your family, you got people around your house that every day you can be asking God, "Give me a chance. Give me a chance to invite them to church." And if you do that with a sincere heart, I guarantee you that God is going to put you in their path. And God is going to allow you to ask them, "Hey, would you mind coming to church with me on Sunday?" They might say no. But at least you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as people of Christ. So is God getting your best in that area? Does it bother you? Does it bother you as you have family and friends that could be going to hell. Does that bother you? I was just talking to the ones that were teaching the class. I had a nephew that overdosed back in August. I said at 8 years old, he had given his life to Christ. But there was absolutely no fruit. From that point on, there was no fruit whatsoever. And I'm scared. I'm really and truly scared. And when I get to heaven, Danny's not going to be there. Folks, it's not just for a little time. It's for eternity. It's from there to there. It's for eternity. Danny is going to be separated from God. Does it matter to you that you have family and friends that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Are you praying for them? Are you doing all you can in order to bring them to the faith? Are you being a light to them? So now you ask, how in the world does this happen? How do I start to become the person that I need to be? And may I just suggest, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Every day, wake up, read a couple verses, and with sincerity in your heart, ask God to change your life. Ask His Holy Spirit to come in and make you the person that He wants you to be. Luke 9:23 says, and Jesus said to them, if any would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Folks, I mean, to love Christ is to get rid of ourselves, to get rid of everything that we're about. And He's going to purge you. He's going to scrape all that nasty stuff out of your life. I know, because He's been doing it to me. But it's only so that he can present a bride to God the Father. It hurts. But it's a good thing. My wife, I mean, and I know I'm getting late here. I got to get going, but my wife has asked me over the years, she says, you know, she stimulated this conversation. She said, if Christ only died for you and rose again to give you life, would that be enough for you? And it's made me think. Because, I mean, we as individuals, I mean, we want to go to God and say, Lord, bless us with this, bless us with that, bless us, you know, here and bless us there. And when that doesn't happen, we say, God, you really love me? Or at the same time, we go to God. And when things just don't happen, troubles come into our lives, we say, God, do you really care? Do you really care? And that's why we're there. That's what we're thinking about constantly. God's supposed to just bless us here. Give us this. Give us that. But He's already given you everything. He's given you His Son. He's given you eternal life through Jesus Christ from the cross at Calvary. How can we even ask for anything more? And so, I mean, one of the verses, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, all this, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Folks, I'm not a citizen here. I'm just passing through. And one of these days, I'm going to stand before Christ and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even as messed up as I am, because I know that Jesus Christ loved me And I know that he died for me. And he's going to say, well done. Come on in. And I'm going to say, hallelujah. I hope every one of you in here can say the same. And if not, I pray that you get to that place. Oh, sorry. But you know, we should be living for that on a daily basis. We call ourselves Christians. Every day waking up and saying, Lord, make me into the person you want me to be. Guide my steps. Guide my talk. Help me to be a light. Change me. Mold me. Shape me. Break me. Whatever needs to be done. The Father, you can get all the honor and the glory. And when you do that, I can tell you, it's a blessing. It's fun. There's peace. There's joy. I shared last night, all four of my kids, my daughter-in-laws, are Christians. You know, folks, it allows me to put my head on the pillow at night and I'm at peace. Knowing that my kids, they love Jesus. Knowing that if they died or I died today, I'd see them again. But that's why we're here. So I just challenge you as we close. Is God getting your best? Are you giving him a pure and unblemished sacrifice for his altar? And if not, will you make that change today to just get on your knees and just say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Change me. Help me to share Jesus. Help me to forget about my reputation, all that I'm about. And allow you to just take controls of my life and do what you want to do. I pray for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you. We thank you, Father in heaven, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. Father, when we were, and still are a lot of times, but Lord, in the flesh, Lord, you came for us. And Father, today I just pray for each and every heart, including my own, that God, you will continue to mold us and break us and shape us and, you know, just do whatever you need to do to get our eyes back on you and to be the person of Christ that you want us to be. Lord, every day we should be striving to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So I just pray for these people. God, there's a community out here that needs to know Jesus. There's a state that needs to know Jesus. There's a nation that needs to know Jesus. And are we going to be willing to put our life on the line for Christ and be able to go out and share that love with other people? I pray that we would. Father, help us to make a change in our lives, to totally commit everything that we are to you so that we might give it our best. In your precious and holy name, I pray this. Amen. Thank you all. Appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. I've enjoyed my time with you guys immensely. And thank you for allowing me to come and share in your church. So God bless you all, and I'll see you in heaven if I don't see you before, okay? Thank you. Thanks, Father.